This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد my brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We'll continue inshaAllah ta'ala and we'll take today's tafsir up until the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. I was going to go into the first 18 ayat of Surah Al-Imran as well to coincide completely with what's going to be recited tonight. But I figured why begin the first, dozen ayat of one surah. Let's just wait and then we'll continue that from tomorrow inshaAllah ta'ala. So we'll go right to the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. We finished off yesterday up until verse number 141, and today we'll finish 141 from 152 is going to be the first verse that we'll take until the last ayah of the surah insha'Allah ta'ala. So today we begin, like I said, at verse number 152 of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and like I said yesterday for those that weren't here, it's preferable if you have the Quran in your hands, at least Arabic, so you can see the verses as we talk about that verse. You'll be able to recognize it, and when you hear it during the Taraweeh tonight, you'll be able to have a better idea as to what we're reciting and going through. So in verse number 152, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُونِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. So remember me, I will remember you, and be grateful to me, and do not deny me, So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, up until verse number 157, if we continue to read those verses, you'll see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a specific theme. So he then says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, those who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة. Seek help, assistance, refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through patience and prayer. إن الله مع الصابرين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed, verily, He truly is with those who have patience. And He reiterates the patience, or the aspect of patience, in a couple of verses. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned in these few verses, He reminds us the importance of remembering Him. He reminds us of the importance of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. And then He says something that we tend to forget to do. Now He reminds us to remember Him, and then He reminds us of something that we normally tend to forget. And when He says, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. How many times do we actually give shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like, we make dua to Him all the time, as we've mentioned before. But we never, or we seldom, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He's already given us. Do we thank Him for the things that He's blessed us with? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grants us that dua that we've made. So for example, you need this new job. You lost your job, you were laid off, the gas prices started to fluctuate a little too much, and you lost your job, right? And then you started to make dua constantly. Oh Allah, I need a job. It doesn't really matter what job it is. I just need something. I need to pay the bills. I need to make ends meet. Some way, shape or form, allow me to have a job. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with the ideal job. One that you get paid more than the previous position you had. Right? Or the previous employment that you were working at. And subhanAllah, you then at that moment ask yourself, do I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have I been someone who's constant in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I need something? Or am I the person that always asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but when He gives me, I forget to thank Him? And I'm not as thankful and grateful as I should be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's taken me out of darkness, put me into light, as we'll see in Ayatul Kursi very shortly. Taken me out of darkness, put me into light, but I forgot to thank Him when I was there. Right? And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Then He says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sta'inu bis sabri wa salah. When we want to seek assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need patience in our life. Seek it through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of being patient and in terms of praying salah. And subhanAllah, we notice during Salatul Taraweeh, it's a patient, or it's a time that is deserving of patience, yet we feel tranquility in it. When we're praying our salah, we feel calm. We feel disconnected from the world. Nothing else matters. Now there are those that when they're praying their salah, they're more connected with the world than they are of anything else, or at any other time. Why? Simply because in their salah, they're only focusing and concentrating on what they need to think of outside of salah. Oh, you know, today I forgot to do this, I forgot to do that, I should have done this. Tomorrow I have to do this thing. I got to change my schedule around, I need to meet that person. And so on and so forth. There's so many things of the dunya outside of the salah that we think of and focus on. But inside our salah, if we were to rid ourselves of that, we feel patient and calm and tranquil. And we're thankful for the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that those who sacrifice their lives in terms of spreading this deen, and especially at the time of the Sahaba, the companions radiallahu anhum, those that fought alongside with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that gave their lives in order to, spread, I don't like to use the word spread, but in order to stand up for this deen and to raise the banner of Islam, those that lost their lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are not dead, rather they are still alive. And we see in hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they are alive inside, the form of a green bird that flies around and roams around and spends time in Jannah, in paradise. They don't get to benefit from paradise, as in they're not actually in Jannah per se, as like we will be in Jannah after we pass away and are resurrected and then we'll enter Jannah. But they get to benefit from being in Jannah, roaming around. Their soul is roaming around in Jannah. And they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the opportunity to be returned to earth so that they can go through that experience once again. And so that's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to the companions radiallahu anhum, those that were supporting him and standing beside him and going and sacrificing their health, their wealth, their lives, their families and so on and so forth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was their recompense. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, made them feel comfortable in that sense. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaffirms the fact that He will test us. And we'll see throughout these verses that we'll cover today, the fact that we will be tested, and we'll be tested in various different ways. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, and we will surely test you with something of fear and hunger, and a loss of wealth and lives of fruit, and lives and fruit. But give good tidings to the patient. Why good tidings to the patient again? We see here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to be patient. You will be tested with hunger, as we're being tested right now, right? 17 hours and 16 minutes of fasting today, or something like that, right? Over 17 hours, close to 17 and a half hours of fasting. And subhanAllah, I remember, you know, earlier today, early in the morning, in fact, I was talking to one of my friends in Australia, and he was saying, it's 2:53 in the afternoon, and we only have two more hours to fast. I was like, subhanAllah. And I told him, I said, give me 12 years, and I'll get back to you. Right? In 12 years, inshallah, we'll be closer to the winter season, and we'll get to have those short days and those long nights. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us, because we are feeling this hunger today, right? It's the first day of fasting during this month of Ramadan. And tomorrow you'll probably feel it more than today, because your body is strong from eating so much food yesterday. But today you didn't eat, and tomorrow you'll feel it, right? Tomorrow you'll feel more hunger probably than you did today. But that means, because our days are long, our nights are short. So the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through, with a little bit of patience, right? And that's what we're talking about, with patience due to hunger, you'll notice that you pass the test in the opposite sense. That your night is so short, you actually get written in your book of deeds that you sacrificed your entire nights during Ramadan for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, imagine how many of us stay awake after Taraweeh until Suhoor and then say, you know, we'll go to sleep afterwards. Or just take a quick nap and get up and then we eat again. Like a 1 hour nap. This is what I did last night. Just 1 hour, go to sleep, wake up, and it's time to eat, prepare food for Suhoor, and then, you know, eat, and it's time for Fajr. So you spend the entire night in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how long is your night? 4 hours? 5 hours? Right? Less than that, technically, when you think of it. After eating, and then Maghrib and Isha and, you know, Taraweeh, there's literally just a little bit of time, and then, you know, the night is over. So you sacrifice a lot, and you're patient with it throughout the day, and your reward is every single day of this month of Ramadan, it's written for you that you spend the entire night awake in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet those who are fasting only 9.5 hours or 10.5 hours in different parts of the world in the southern hemisphere, they get to brag to us that their days are short of fasting. But for them to get written in their book of deeds to spend the entire night in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to spend over 12 hours awake. And we don't. So alhamdulillah, it's a blessing from Allah. So He tests us with hunger, as He mentions. And He tests us with the loss of wealth. He tests us with lives, meaning we lose our family members, relatives, those that are close to us. We get tested with our own health sometimes, right? This is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you going to still submit to Him even when He tells you or He shows you signs that your health is deteriorating faster than it should be, or faster than the health of the person sitting next to you? Yet it's a test that you're patient with, because He then says, but He gives good tidings to those who are patient. Those who are content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends our way. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who, when they're afflicted with something that is difficult, or some sort of musibah, a problem, a difficulty, they are content with that, or they submit to it. They might feel sadness. It's normal to feel sad. It's normal to feel sorrow. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see in us that we say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. That this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this came upon us or to us, just like we will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a time of difficulty, things are taken away. Your wealth is taken, your health is taken, your children are taken, your parents are taken, your own lives and your own health is taken, and we were given to this world as an amana, and we were given our lives and our bodies and our wealth and our health and our families and relatives as an amana, and it will be taken away from us, just like we will be taken away from this world and returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. Those are the ones upon whom are the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is those who are the rightly guided. So whenever we see a problem coming our way, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned in the first verse, 152, that we thank Allah for whatever comes our way, the good and the bad, the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will be the ones who receive the blessings and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether in this life or in the hereafter. The goodness that comes upon us will be for us in this life as well as in the hereafter. We move on to verse number 164, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَالْفُلْكِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ وَمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ مَاءٍ فَأَحْيَى بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ وبث فيها من كل دابة وتصريف الرياح والسحاب المسخر بين السماء والأرض لآيات لقوم يعقلون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now reiterates some of the, or reminds us of some of the blessings that He's placed upon us. He says, indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth and the alteration of the night and the day and the great ships which sail through the sea. Now this is an interesting point, because this was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A person, a man who lived in the middle of the desert. There were no ships, right? There were no ships, at least not in the middle of Medina or Mecca. Of course, if you went out to the Red Sea, yes. They had ships and they ended up sailing ships and they entered into different lands and conquered different lands. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this to someone who could not read and could not write. Someone who is being taught things that if you did not read and did not write, you would probably think, what is this thing that floats in the sea, a ship? But you learn about the prophets of the past and you know that Nuh alayhi salam had an ark and he built an ark. And he himself, when he built that ark, he was not a carpenter. He was not someone that could, you know, handle wood and could shape it and carve it and cut it in ways that was needed in order to build a ship. Yet with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels, he was capable of doing so. And so we see here an example of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave even to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ability to recognize things that was not the norm for them. It was not normal to have ships in the middle of the desert. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them about it. And He's telling them of the ability that He gave the ship to float on the water. Now scientists talk about it many years later, but this was something that was given to the prophets of the past. Something that they could understand and comprehend even though they didn't use it. Something that they were told to build, like Nuh alayhi salam, build a ark, a ship, that would float in the water because a huge wave was coming your way. And you would think, what? Does this make any sense? How is it going to float? It's massive, it's heavy. Surely it's just going to sink. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the ability to fully submit. When He told them to do something, they did it. If it didn't make sense to them, it didn't matter. Because this was what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, it will happen. And that's something that we need to try and implement in our lives, brothers and sisters. The ability to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, a lot of the times we think, yes, I need to get a good job, but I have to have the education, and I need to strive hard, and I got to do all these things in order to make myself successful. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do that, no doubt. But know that even if you don't have an education, Allah might still make you successful. He's made people successful before. People with no education whatsoever. I remember I used to work with someone when I was, you know, much younger. And this person, mashallah, he had his own business, right? He would buy and sell things. And he would work at the same company that I was working at. And we were, you know, it was a marketing company. And subhanAllah, this person, who till today is not Muslim, he was extremely wealthy. And he used to tell me, you know what? You go to university, why are you doing that? He used to make fun of me. You went and studied in an Islamic school in you know, Ontario. You came back and then you went and you did high school and you did an automotive degree. And then I went off to Medina and he would make fun of me all those summers. I would see him, look at you, man. You're going to university. Are you going to get a good job? Are you really going to get paid well? He's like, how many imams do you know are millionaires? And I was like, don't worry about it, inshallah. I'll be a millionaire in Jannah, inshallah, right? And he was like, look at me. I never went to school. And he never finished grade 3, right? Or sorry, grade 3 was the last grade he did in school. And this was someone who you'd walk into his house, he'd have 100 pairs of different colored shoes, he'd have clothing that was matching his, you know, the shirt was matching his hat, was matching his pants and matching his shoes and matching the socks, and everything was matching, right? And he had wealth beyond belief. But yet, subhanAllah, that's his wealth in this dunya. He was not given happiness in the hereafter, at least not yet. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide him. This is someone who's Hindu, a good friend of, the uncle of one of my best friends. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He grants us blessings that He mentions in these verses. And throughout the verses tonight, you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to mention a number of blessings that He bestowed upon us. If you move on to verse number 177, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says,
ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآتى المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here tells us about piety. What is piety? And He says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ, that piety itself is not أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبِلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, that you face a certain direction, the east, the west, the north, the south, depending on where you are on the earth. Piety is not to simply face a direction, but rather piety is, and as we just mentioned, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists there. But true righteousness or piety is the one who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last day, the angels, the books, the prophets, and gives from their wealth in spite of love for it to relatives, to orphans, to the needy, to the travelers, those who ask for help, and for freeing slaves, and who establishes prayer and gives zakah. Now you notice here, those who attend our halaqa weekly on, what night is it? Friday night, right? We spoke about the topic of zakah a few weeks ago. And we mentioned how zakah and donations are different. And we mentioned how we should give our donations or our sadaqah to our family members. And you notice here is another example in this verse how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala separates the two. He talks about giving your wealth and giving it to people, orphans, the needy, the travelers, those who ask for it, your relatives, you know, your family members. And then He mentions those who pray their prayers and those who give zakah. He separates zakah from the donations. And He mentions the donations, the sadaqah, with the family members and the relatives and so on and so forth. And this is another verse that reiterates the fact that we should be spending our wealth in terms of sadaqah, giving to our family members, and not restricting our zakat donation that we give and give that to our family. So my point here is that when we give sadaqah, we give sadaqah to our family members so much that they are not from the category of people that are deserving of zakat. Get it? We help them out of their struggles and difficulties so much that they're not the category of people that deserve zakat, because we're already helping them. They don't need it. They've been helped. And we maybe go to other friends and relatives and family members to ask them to help that relative of ours, right? So they should not technically be in the category of those deserving of zakah. Of course, if there's always the condition where a person might need it, and even your sadaqah is not enough and you can't help them, so in that case, yes, it's okay to do that. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He tells us about piety, and He informs us what is piety, and tells us the different aspects of our life and how we can become more righteous and more connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these actions. And it's not simply to pray, or not simply to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of a direction and ask Him, and just be like, oh, you know, I make dua to Allah. Allah knows what's in my heart. You know, a lot of brothers and sisters that I speak to, when I tell them, you know, they come to me with a problem, and I ask them, I say, are you cleaning out the negative aspects of your life? And they're like, oh, don't ask me about this. Allah knows what's in my heart. Okay, yes, Allah knows what's in your heart. But you have to actively do something in order to cleanse yourself and protect yourself from the evil that's affecting you. And not just say, al-iman hahuna, right? Like the Arabs would say, that iman is here. Yes, iman is here in your heart. You believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that doesn't mean that you can just go and do whatever you want in life. And then whenever you need Allah, you can turn and call upon Him and He's going to answer you. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ud'uni astajib lakum. But that doesn't mean just call upon me when you need and then forget me when you don't need. That means constantly call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse number 183, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from 183 to 185,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ.
I don't want to spend too much time on this because I'm pretty sure most imams and khatibs and, you know, a lot of the, you know, the scholars have come and spoken about this. And we'll continue to talk about it throughout the month of Ramadan. But the whole point, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, the point of fasting is not to cleanse ourselves in terms of filtering out the filth from our body and making ourselves pure so that 30 days we're not eating, you know, constantly and regularly, which cleans our bodies out, we get to lose weight. Yeah, those are good aspects. Hopefully we're the ones that are losing weight and not gaining weight during Ramadan, right? And we should do this. I did it this morning, early this morning. I do this, you know, I've been doing it for a number of years. I weigh myself on the first day of Ramadan, and then I weigh myself at the end of Ramadan. And I should have lost weight. And generally speaking, with exception to last year, for some reason last year, I hovered around the same weight the whole month. And then I just gave up and I said, you know what, I'm going to eat. But usually I end up losing about 20 pounds, about 18 to 20 pounds during Ramadan. Right? And so this is a good time of year to actually try and do that. You know, try to get ourselves back into shape. Not making fasting the goal, or the goal of fasting to actually lose weight. But remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the mu'min that is qawi, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allahi min al-mu'min al-da'if. That the believer, the mu'min that is strong and has strength, is more beloved and better to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the believer that is weak. Now you wonder, wait a second. Sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions radiallahu anhum, they didn't have food. Not during Ramadan only, throughout the year. And for many years, they would only eat dates sometimes. And they would take, you know, the date pit. When we eat a date, you notice on the pit there's a skin, and we just throw it away. They would take that skin off and eat it too, because that was a source of nutrition, right? That was a source of food for them. And then they would take the seed. Some of the companions radiallahu anhum would take the seed and put it in their mouth and suck on the seed. And if you suck on a date seed long enough, it starts to dissolve. I've tried it when I was younger, but it's very bitter. It starts to dissolve in your mouth, and you can chisel away at it with your teeth. And they would do that and eat the pit as well. And sometimes they would take the pit of the seed and they would grind it and turn it into like a type of flour and make some sort of bread with it. That's hunger. And that was not only during Ramadan, that was throughout the whole year. And so we notice here, I don't want to spend much time on these verses, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That you strengthen yourself in terms of iman and taqwa. You build your sense of taqwa during this month of Ramadan. And you can build taqwa through hunger as well. So try and make yourself a person who is closest to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, implementing not going to the extreme. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with food, eat the food. Don't say, oh, you know what, my wealth, I'm just going to give it all away. If you want to, alhamdulillah, khair. But you might start to have family problems, right? And it is a responsibility upon you to look after your family as well. So don't just say, oh, you know what, Dawood said we should sacrifice everything and start turning the date pits into flour, and this is what we're going to eat for the rest of our life. Your wife is going to say, you know what, you grind the date pits and I'll come and see you when the flour is ready. And she'll leave. So don't go to the extreme. Make sure that you maintain that responsibility that you have with your family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with that wealth. Take advantage of it. Use it in ways that you can benefit you and your family members. We move on to verse number 186, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. And when my servants ask you, O Muhammad, concerning me, tell them, let them know, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, let them know that I am near. Right? We were just talking about this, making dua, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I respond to the invocation of the supplicant, or the one who is supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, I respond to that dua when the person calls upon me. So let them respond to me by obedience and believe in me that they may be rightly guided. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very clearly that He accepts our dua, those who turn to Him and submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we believe in Him as well. That is where you get your reward in this life as well as in the hereafter. Those who don't believe, well, we spoke about that yesterday. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions, actually, before we go on, with regards to this verse, three types of people whose dua is never rejected. What are those three types? As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, the first one being, someone who is oppressed, right? So someone who is oppressed, their dua is never rejected. That person, the one who's oppressed, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٌ. There is no hijab between that person and their dua. Meaning when you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows it, He hears it, He sees it, just like He does all the time, but there's no hijab, meaning that's a dua that's accepted. The person who's oppressed, right? The second type of dua, or the person, is the just ruler, someone who is a honest and just ruler, and they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if they're making dua for the people, the goodness of the people, some khair to come upon the people, this is good, and they're making dua for their people. And the third type is the hungry person who's fasting until they break their fast. Which is all of us, right? We're fasting, it's the month of Ramadan. And this is a time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never rejects dua. And of course, we know dua is accepted in three different ways. Either it's given to you now, or it's given to you later, or you might see a portion of it or receive some blessings for that in this life, and you will get your reward for it in the hereafter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our dua. And this is why we'll stop a little bit early inshaAllah ta'ala, so that we can make dua for a few minutes before we break our fast. Because it's the end of the day, a time where dua is accepted, and we're fasting when our dua is accepted as well. Then in the next few verses, 189 to 203, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these verses, He talks about the sacred months, and He talks about Hajj. Okay, so you'll notice there when the Imam is reciting tonight that he will cover the verses of Hajj, and he will talk about Al-Ashhur, the months that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram in terms of fighting battles and picking fights with others and so on. In verse number 204 to 207, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us of being those who are known as hypocrites and being upset with a statement that someone can give you and tells you, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know when someone says, fear Allah? Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you might do something that is disliked or displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمُ وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادُ.
And when it is said to this person, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they turn in pride and they return to their sin, and they hold on to these sins, and they continue in their own ways, and they think that, you know what, I know what I'm talking about. Who are you to tell me to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, how many of us do this? I'm not saying raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Ask yourself, right? Sometimes we do something wrong, and a person might correct us, right? And they tell you, you know what, subhanAllah, this is wrong. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this, right? Aren't you conscious of Allah? And then you turn around and you say, who are you to tell me this? Right? Nah, you've done this and you've done that. I know what you've done in your past. You're in no position to tell me what to do. Right? You've committed sins as well. Don't come and tell me. And so this is an example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran here. Those people, they will become prideful in their own sins. They will continue to do what they were doing. And what does he say? فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمْ. What's good enough for them is Jahannam. They're deserving of it because of their action. When they're told to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turn away from this sin, they think, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the reward for them is Jahannam. In verse number 221 to 232, right? 221 to 232, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ وَلَا تُنْكِحُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا وَالْعَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكُمْ أُولَئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِهِ وَيُبَيِّنُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. Now that's verse 221. You can read until 232. The theme here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about with regards to these verses is marriage and divorce. And he mentions a number of things throughout the next, you know, dozen ayat. He talks about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions divorce and the waiting period after the divorce, and the importance of being just when you're divorcing. So for example, the types of divorce, right? And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses a lot on divorce before marriage. Why? Because it's important to think of divorce before marriage. You know, a lot of the time, especially for those that are not married, they just think of marriage, 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 marriage. Yeah, marriage is everything, right? But divorce is a part of marriage. And it's a reality. It's something disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet it's something He has made permissible and halal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinforces the fact that divorce is a reality in life. And it can happen. And to many, it does happen. And so He teaches us how to divorce before we get married. Because when we get into the marriage, no one starts thinking of divorce. No one starts looking into how I should divorce my spouse, if I should divorce my spouse, what are the reasons, the terms, the conditions for divorce, etc., etc. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it. And so He lets us know that divorce can happen, and then you can take a person back. You can take the wife back, right? And then you can divorce them again, and then you can take them back. But that's it. If you divorce them again that third time, meaning you were married, you divorce them. You took them back. That's your second phase with them. You divorced them. You took them back. That's your third phase. After that, if you divorce them again, you cannot take this person back. On the condition that they go and marry someone else, consummate that marriage, legitimately get divorced in that marriage, and then you can take them back. So that's a serious matter. Now, this also brings us into the topic of divorcing three times at once. And this is something that is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not part of our sharia. To say talaq or anti-talaq three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times, right? This is not permissible and not something that is liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. the correct method of divorcing someone is to divorce them after their period or their menstrual cycle is over and they're clean again. Why do we do this? Because we know that they're not pregnant. If they're pregnant, keep them. Take care of them. Look after them. Deliver the child. When the menstrual cycle starts again, and then they become pure, divorce them. Then wait. The waiting period, the iddah. When the menstrual cycle ends again, divorce them the second time. If you want to divorce three times. If you don't want to and you just want to do it once, khalas, that's better. Do it once and let them go on their way. The period, that time frame will be over, and that's it, it's done with. Then later on, if they want to remarry you without marrying someone else, let's say a year later that you decide to remarry them, you do a nikah again, you remarry them, that's it. They didn't have to go and marry someone else. Right? And then if you want to continue, then you wait until their second term is over, you divorce them again, and do that the third time, and that's it. Then you can never remarry them. Unless they go and marry someone else, consummate that marriage, get divorced legally, and then you can remarry them. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about all these different phases and stages in these verses that are mentioned here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about taking a person back during their time of iddah. And how this is a good thing if you take your spouse back. Maybe you divorced on terms when you were angry, right? And so you divorced them once and you took them back. This is good, this is khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions here the importance of not jumping in as the wali. If the spouse, the wife, wants to get back with her husband, he's asking her to come back, and the wali is saying, no, don't do it, but she wants to do it. It's disliked for the wali to actually jump in and say, no, don't go back to him. If she wants to do it, this is her right. Let her do it. It's her right. Unless there's a serious issue where she is completely being ignorant about that topic or problem. Maybe she's being physically beaten or the children are being abused in some way, shape or form. I mean, that's a completely different thing on its own, right? There I would say call the police and take it into legal matters. Then in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about the mahr. He talks about the mahr in giving that gift that you give to your spouse. You're not buying her. When you get married to a wife, you don't buy her. You don't own her. She's the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like you are the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The body you're given is an amana. The body she's given is her amana. She has to take care of it, just like you have to take care of yourself. You don't own your spouse. You give them that gift. It's something that if something was to happen to you, or you were to divorce her, she would have something for her to look after her own self, so that she can maintain herself. If she gives that back after divorce, there's goodness in that. If she's capable of giving it back, that's fine. It's a gift, she returns the gift, no problem. But she doesn't have to. Of course, there's many conditions we can go into after Ramadan, inshaAllah ta'ala. Another thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about here is the widow. And the iddah, the time of iddah, which is the waiting period after her husband passes away, is different than the waiting period after someone is divorced. So for someone who's divorced, they're given their divorce, that is a 3-month cycle, right? So the 3 menstrual cycles, once that passes, you're completely divorced and gone, right? So you divorce, you divorce, you divorce. The person whose spouse passes away, their iddah is 4 months and 10 days. Now what's the wisdom in this? Now you wonder, you read these verses, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiate? Why does He make it different? Why 4 months and 10 days for someone who is a widow? Their spouse passed away. Well, simply because they weren't divorced, right? The spouse passed away. And maybe that wife is pregnant. So in 4 months and 10 days, you will know, or you'll see signs, you'll be able to tell if this person is pregnant or not. And if they're pregnant, then it's important not for them to immediately get married. Let's say the spouse dies yesterday, 3 days later, this wife, the widow, she goes and gets married. She gets married 3 days after her husband passed away. 4 months down the line, she's pregnant. Who's the father? Who's the father? Who has to look after this child? No one knows, right? It's all mixed up. No one knows. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom has divided it and put 4 months and 10 days. Eventually, within those 4 months, you will know that there's a child there. And even if she got pregnant after the 4 months and no one knew she was pregnant, there's no way that she would get pregnant and, you know, a few months later, deliver a 9-month-old child. Right? You would know that, oh, if she delivers a child, that child must be from the previous marriage, because there's no way that this child can be 9 months old and she delivers it. Right? So this is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to these verses. In verse number 238, skip down to verse number 238, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He says,
حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين.
Maintain with care the obligatory prayers, and in particular, which prayer? The middle prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singles out standing before Him in the middle prayer. What is the middle prayer? Now some people will say, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. The middle one is Asr, right? Others will say, well, the Islamic day starts at Maghrib. So Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, right? So there's difference of opinion with regards to Fajr as well as Asr. But we have a number of authentic hadith and other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that emphasize the importance of Salat al-Asr. We know that Fajr is important, obviously. Like, if you're sacrificing your pillow and your bed, especially after, you know, these nights in the Ramadan and fasting and so on, then there's something there for you, right? You know that there's an importance in Fajr. But Asr, why Asr? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasize Asr? Because it's one of the prayers that's easily overlooked. You come home from work, you forget. You're at work, you might forget during the time of the year where the timing is changed, right? You might forget to pray Asr. Or it's Ramadan, you come home, you go to sleep, right? You want to take a quick nap. Then you come to the masjid for the halaqah, and then iftar and maghrib, and you realize, oh subhanAllah, I didn't even pray Asr yet. So it's a prayer that we tend to overlook sometimes. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to pay close attention to it. In verse number 249, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
فَلَمَّا فَصَلَ طَالُوتُ بِالْجُنُودِ قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُبْتَلِيكُمْ بِنَهَرٍ فَمَنْ شَرِبَ مِنْهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't want to read the whole verse because of time, He mentions that large numbers don't always mean power. And this is important for us to realize as Muslims. Sometimes the smaller the number, the stronger you are, or the more important, the more benefit you get. And we notice that in our halaqah sometimes. The smaller the number, the smaller the amount of people, the more quality in terms of the learning and the questions and the interaction with the teacher and the students and so on and so forth. When there's large numbers, let's say 500 people, well, you can't answer everyone's question. Not everyone can ask a question, and it's not as personal. So you get to know people in the smaller sense. So those are examples of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and here He's talking about, of course, the battles, and this was specifically the battle of David and Goliath during that time, where they were small in number, and they were up against a larger number, and also they had Jalut, who was a big, massive, fierce warrior, and Dawood alayhi salam came forward with just a little stone and a sling, and not even a suit of armor, and he took down a fierce warrior. Then in verse number 253, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focuses on how He gave honor to certain messengers over others. So some messengers were given things or blessings or miracles that other prophets were not given, or other messengers were not given. And that doesn't mean that one prophet or messenger is better than another. For rather, the Prophet ﷺ told us, "La taqul," don't say that I am better than Yunus ibn Matta. Who was Yunus ibn Matta? Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. What happened to him? He was swallowed by a whale because he left his people. He deserted his people. And immediately after he left his people, they turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. And so this was seen to be a mistake, or something that he had done before being given the permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to leave his people. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us, don't say that I am better than Yunus ibn Matta, than Prophet Yunus. Now here the Prophet ﷺ is telling us two things. Don't say that he ﷺ is better than Prophet Yunus, and don't say that you are better than Prophet Yunus ﷺ as well. Just because he was a prophet and he left before the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give us the right to say we're better than he was. He was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the prophets and messengers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out here, were given higher status. Then in the next verse, which we'll hear tonight in Taraweeh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 255, which is Ayatul Kursi. We all know this ayah, right? And this is actually one verse. So some people hear the ayah being recited in salah, or they memorize it and they think, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. One verse. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Two verse. No. It's actually one verse. The whole thing. That's why it's called ayah al-kursi. The verse of the kursi, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the verse can be broken down into 10 parts. If I was to challenge you and give you homework right now, you wouldn't be able to find out the 10 parts. You would come up with only 9. You would sit there and go, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm, lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Right? You would probably do that. You would only come up with 8 or 9. So if someone wants to try and do it for tomorrow, inshallah, I'm telling you now, the verse can be broken up into 10 correct sentences. Like 10 actual sentences. So if you want to do it for homework, inshallah, go ahead. We'll come a little bit early tomorrow, and those that answer this, they'll be able to, you know something good and above others, inshallah ta'ala. We have a few more minutes, right? Or is it already time? 4 minutes? Okay, so we'll just finish up very quickly, inshallah, because I know we have to break our fast. Inshallah. So that's Ayatul Kursi. In verse number 256, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions La ikraha fid din. Right after Ayatul Kursi, He says there's no compulsion in religion. And He's telling us here very clearly, don't force Islam upon people. Don't force it upon the non-Muslims, and don't force it upon the Muslims. If someone is going to be relaxed in their deen, and they're a Muslim, but they're not fully submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't force anything upon them. Let them take Islam step by step, just like you took it step by step. We all took Islam step by step, and we continue to do so. So take Islam step by step, and don't force it upon anyone. In verse number 279, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about riba, interest, and how a person who indulges or takes part in interest. And I know you're probably going to say, why are you saying this? But I'm not saying it. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read verse number 279. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that a person who deals with interest is actually waging war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In verse number 286, and we'll finish with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions how He does not burden a person above and beyond something that they're capable of withstanding. And this is at the very end of Surah Al-Baqarah. And that brings us to the end of the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not overburden you with something that you're not capable of doing. Just like you will and you are capable of fasting 17 and a half hours like you did today, and He's not overburdening you, don't think it's too difficult. Maybe you need to just tweak something of your personal life and you will be able to fulfill the time that you need to fast, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khayran wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Yeah, like we mentioned, this is a time of dua, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never rejects. So make dua right now, right before you break your fast, inshallah.